So, Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come and touch base with you, Father, that we can touch you, Lord, in everything that we do. And, Father, I thank you that as we make this offering, as we release this to you, Lord, that we're releasing it out of the abundance of our heart because, Lord, you have declared us to be haves, Father. In our spirit, we understand that we are have because we have your spirit with us, Father. And so, Lord, we lift it up into the heavens, Lord, and we multiply it, Father, going forth, Father, to everywhere that it touches, everything that it touches. Father, we'll have the abundance of have on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So if you would turn with me to two places, Hebrews 4, verse 2 is the first place I'm going to go. And then we're going to go to 1 Samuel 17, because I know this is probably the most famous story in all of the Bible. And so, I just want to bring some things to light out of there, because I heard actually not an MP3, but a podcast from a gentleman named Roy Giese, and I just really liked what he had to say, and I believe it's going to fit, because see, I'm talking to a group of champions. I'm talking to a people who understand that you are champions, and we understand that we're champions because why? Because we're hearing God and we're working with that. Okay, so we're allowing those things to change us. And so out of that, I just wanted to remind you here in Hebrews 4, it says, we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, let us fear lest, while promise remains of entering his rest, that any of us should seem to come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith. It was not united by faith. See, it's time for the word that we hear. It's the things that we hear. In other words, what we do with the word, we're going to hear it, receive it, understand it, and then keep it. But out of that, then what is necessary is for the next step is it begins to change who you are. It begins to change your life. It begins to be evidenced in what you're doing and what you're saying. It begins to be evidenced in your relationship with the Father. It begins to be evidence in relationship with the word around us, because as it was mentioned in the offering, you know, the disciples were known, why? Because of their love one for another. So that's part of what begins to flow out of this relationship. It's going to flow out of the place of faith. It's going to flow out of the relationship we have with the Father. So I just wanted to just kind of remind you. So allow what we've heard to change how we live. What we've heard changes how we live. And so here we go, 1 Samuel 17. And this is Goliath and David. I think probably if you've ever attended any bit of Sunday school, you've already heard that story. But did you understand the story? Did you understand what it brings to your life? Did you understand what it means to be a champion? Did you understand how a champion is formed and executed? That's what we're here to look at. And so in the first seven verses, it just begins to talk about Goliath, and it talks about what he's doing, and it talks about all the stats that Goliath has. I know this, if most of you guys probably if at some point in time had baseball cards or football cards, you know, it just lists all the stats of this person. Well, they list all the stats of this man. And this man was anywhere, we don't know exactly, but somewhere between 7 and 9 feet tall. Okay, he kind of stood out. He was a little bit terrifying to everybody else. You know, if somebody's going to challenge you in battle, I don't really want it to be somebody who's huge. Now, I've learned in my life that sometimes it's the little guy that can be more dangerous. Don't ask me how I learned that. But there's this people, in other words, this guy was huge. And he wore armor that was more than most people could even carry. And so, from their standpoint, he looked invincible. We understand that he's not, because we heard the end of the story. But if you're standing there, you have to recognize Israel had been standing there looking at this challenge that we're about to read for 40 days. 40 days. When we began to hear 40 days, we began to recognize 40 days is the same thing as the testing of the Lord. 40 days is the same time that the ark was on the water. 40 days is the same as the 40 years that they were going through the desert. In other words, it represents a time of testing. So all of Israel is being tested here. Verse 8, and he stood and shouted, this is talking about Goliath, to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come up out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? He's already trying to put him down. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. And then again, he says in verse 10, again, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were greatly dismayed and greatly afraid. Now here, I have a problem with this. This man is making a declaration, and yes, he's larger than any one given person in all of Israel. That much is already understood. Saul was the one who should have been stepping up to this moment because Saul was selected as king because Saul was physically bigger than any other Israelite. He stood a head above anybody else in Israel. That's what it says when he's selected king. So Saul should have been the natural response. It should have been within him to respond to this challenge. But I still have a problem with it because this is one man. Okay, that one man can do some damage, but you have a whole army. You have a whole army. Why are we allowing the enemy to describe the way the combat is going to happen? Why are you allowing the enemy in your life to describe what you can or can't do in this battle? See, champions look at it and understand that, hey, I'm going to just do the battle according to the way the Lord shows me. I'm going to battle, and the enemy does not get to tell me how it's going to be done. The enemy should not be the one telling you how the war is going to be fought. Because why? Because he's the enemy. We don't have to listen to that voice. We don't have to listen to that roar. My question for you today is, what has been roaring at you? Besides me. What has been roaring at you in your life? Because whatever it is, if it's creating something that's not looking and resembling like God, then it doesn't have to be a voice that you even listen to. We'll not go there. Thank you, Jesus. Tim was making funny eyes here. Hallelujah. So whatever it is, basically, we don't have to allow the enemy to define the terms of the battle. We don't have to allow the enemy to say, this is what, and this is how it's going to happen, and this is what can be done. And the reality is, the man was lying. This giant was lying. Because ultimately, when he got killed, guess what? They didn't just become servants. They all ran away. So regardless of his promise was null and void from the beginning. Why do we let the enemy determine the terms? Yeah, I know you didn't want to think about that one. Okay. We're gonna move on then. Hallelujah. See, what generally happens is that the fear keeps us from seeing outside the box. I'll give you an example. You get laid off. Yesterday you were praising God. You were a champion. You're going. You're moving. Then you get laid off. And all of a sudden, now all you can see is the fear of being under the bridge with no one to give you anything. And you begin to respond to that. But the deal is, you're still the same champion. The Christ that was in you yesterday is in you today. It doesn't matter whether you're laid off or you're there. And the one who's the overcomer, the one who's already called you a have, the one who's already put that in your heart, he's still with you today. You're not any less anointed. You're not any less gifted. You're not any less talented than you were the day before. Before you heard that news. But we allowed the enemy to describe where our heart and our mind was going to be. So we don't, that's what I'm saying when we're looking at allowing the enemy to decide the terms of the battle. Because see, when this situation happens in your life, if God is on your side, he's still on your side. He's still with you. He hasn't left you. And now is an opportunity for you to get to see what he can do. Now is an opportunity for you to get to see how he can bring an exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all you could ask or think. Now is the opportunity. Hallelujah. So we see outside the box. The champion sees outside the box. Hallelujah. And so we speak a little bit more here. And now Jesse, verse 17, Jesse says to David, his son, "Now take for your brothers an ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of your brothers. Also bring these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look to the well for your brothers and bring them back news about it to us." So basically he's just giving him, he sent him on Jimmy John's run. He's going to go out and he's going to go bring a few sandwiches up to the boys. And then he's supposed to come back. Now that's, and he's supposed to do it freaky fast. So, but here's the deal. This man was already anointed. He was anointed and told, "You're going to be the king." And here he is bringing the sandwiches. He's bringing the sandwiches. See, in chapter 16, verse 10 and 11 tells us that David is in front of the 7 brothers. See, because when Samuel came to Jesse and said, "Hey, I'm going to anoint one of your sons to be king. I'm going to do this." And he said, they brought in 7 brothers. And the Lord didn't move on any of those brothers. So now you've got 7 brothers that have already moved through there, and now Samuel has to make a choice. Because see, Samuel has the word of the Lord, "I'm going to anoint one of these," but he didn't say any of the ones that were passing before him. And of course, he sends the oldest first and down the line. David was still out in the field. David was considered so insignificant that they didn't even bring him in. I mean, talk about being dissed by your own dad. And so Samuel has a choice to make. He either has to believe what he's being told or he has to believe the word of the Lord. How many of you have been there? What, you believe what you've been told or do you believe the word of the Lord? You believe what your eyes are seeing, or do you believe the word of the Lord? Do you believe what's going on around you, or do you believe the word of the Lord? There was a day back in when I had Nell One where the Lord told me that he gave me an actual price that in other words, I was doing an upgrade on our systems, and I was given an actual price, and basically he told me it was going to cost me this much money and this much a month. When I was talking to the sales crew, that wasn't happening. We weren't even close. When I upgraded to their manager, we weren't even getting close. And finally, I just said, let me just call you back in a few minutes. And I went outside and I just yelled at God. I said, You said it was going to be this and it was going to be that. It was going to cost me this much a month. I was going to give them so much down. And then we're not even close. Then I went back in and called them back. Guess what? That little going outside, reminding God of what he said, saved me $5,000 a month and 50 grand up front. Because why? Because I stood on what he said, and I just went back and said, hey, this is what I'm being told that I'm going to do. And this is all I'm willing to do. You willing to do it? And they did. Wow. See, when you hear what God said, when you know what he said, you stand on it and then you let it happen. I didn't try to force anybody to do it. In the old days, I would have been controlling and maneuvering and doing all those things. But see, in that moment, I just said, hey, Lord, you said it was going to be this way. I'm going to go in. If it's not this way, you're a liar. I know, kind of rough, huh? I was mad because he told me. And I stood on what he told me. And he did it. Okay, so back to David. David is here, and he's bringing the sandwiches. He's equipping the men, and he's bringing something. He's bringing a blessing to the men, and he's bringing a blessing to his brothers. And as he's there, he's showing the humility that it takes to be a true leader. Because see, he already knew where his position was called to. They even knew what he was called to, but it had not yet happened. Yet he stood in humility and didn't try to force the issue. Okay, so now we get down to, he left, and I'm going to skip down to, for 20 times' sake, skip down to verse 22. So David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, ran to the battle and entered it in order to greet his brothers. You know, if you want to be a champion, you got to leave the baggage with the baggage keeper. Leave the baggage with somebody who can deal with it. Leave the baggage with the person who is appointed for the baggage. We need to leave it with our living God, our living Christ, because we don't need to carry around that baggage. If you're carrying around the baggage into the battle, the baggage is going to get you. You know, you leave the baggage and leave it where it belongs with the one who can keep it and take care of it and deal with it. Because that baggage will continually bring you down if you don't let it go. So whatever the baggage is that we have and going on in our heart and in our life, it's time to cut it off and leave it with the baggage keeper. Because see, we can see in Saul's life, Saul was anointed and appointed to be king, but he didn't leave the baggage. See, in chapter 10, you read about Saul was, I'll just summarize it for you, exhort it for you. But Saul was anointed king. When he was anointed king, guess what? He was anointed king and he began to prophesy. And he said, you're going to know that this word is going to come true because you're going to begin to prophesy. And so he began to prophesy as he come off the mountain with Samuel. He began to prophesy to the men, and all the people began to say, is Saul among the prophets? Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him in a mighty and remarkable way. And so he was operating with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, just not in him. And we find that when he was actually anointed king by the people, that he was actually hiding among the baggage. And the baggage never left him. The baggage never left him. We know that because of what he began to do as king. And let me see I know I have that written down somewhere. In 1 Samuel 15, if you want to look it up later. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel had given Saul one charge. They had been doing multiple, many mighty battles, and the Philistines were given to run. The Philistines had been made into a place where they were running from Saul everywhere that Saul went. But then there came a day when Saul didn't do what Samuel asked him to do. He was supposed to totally wipe out everything that was in front of him. See, that's how we have to deal with our baggage. We wipe it out. They left the best of the sheep They left the best of the cattle. They left the king of the land. See, it was a custom to parade the king in front of all your people. They weren't told to leave anything. Samuel comes up and says, what's the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? Because there ain't supposed to be any sheep left alive. There's not supposed to be a king left alive. There's not supposed to be anything here for us to be responding to and, to hear, and engaging to. There was supposed to be nothing left of these people. So his answer was, I did this because I feared the people. If you're king in those days, the people should probably fear you, but you're not fearing the people. He never understood in his heart that he was king. And so because he didn't understand his position, he didn't understand his where he was, he continually responded to the baggage that he kept dragging along. God is so into bringing us into a fresh start. He's so into bringing us into the place of a championship. He understands what it takes to form and build champion lives. All he needs is our obedience, which he didn't get from Saul. That's where the whole saying that, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. Because, see, Saul chose to save those animals for a sacrifice rather than to respond in obedience. And it's that selection that disqualified him as king. That's the reason that David was subsequently anointed in chapter 16. So all these things bring us, that's the history that brings us into this moment. And he leaves his baggage and begins to come forward. So I'm going to just read a little bit. And so as he was talking with him, behold, the champion Philistine, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. Now David hears hearing the challenge for the first time. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. 40 days they've been doing this. And when the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Tax-free weekend extended. That was right there. I'll get you excited right there. And David spoke to the man who was standing with him. What will be done for the man? In other words, he was wanting to make sure. See, their eyes are on the enemy. His eye is like, what? What was this I just heard? What did I just hear? What's going to be done for this guy? David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? You guys have been out here for 40 days doing what? And the people answered. See, there's an answer of faith. There's an answer of faith. You're either moving in faith or you're moving in fear. You're moving in faith or you're moving in works. See, faith is the opposite of works. When you're standing in faith, now there's an action that's going to come out of this faith, but it has to come out of faith, not be tried to earn a place. And the people answered him, and thus it will be done for him who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger, or heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. The wickedness of your heart. For you have come down in order to see the battle. What battle? 40 days we're standing here looking. We're both on the opposite sides of the mountain looking at each other. For 40 days there's no battle. It's all about putting David down, getting David back in his place, because I'm the oldest brother, and he's got to get back in place. He's got to be in place. See, they were just, ran to greet his brothers, and while he was talking with him, verse 23, and while he was talking with him, the brothers. So they were just having normal conversation until the enemy shows up. They're just having a normal conversation until the pressure from the enemy shows up. Because, you know, for 40 days, they've been listening to this giant taunt them. And for 40 days, something inside them was dying. 40 days, there was some part of them that was going, yeah, I'm not capable of dealing with that. And some part of them shrank back a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. It doesn't get easier when you wait, when you know you got to do something. The longer you wait, the harder it gets. When you got to deal with something unpleasant, I found it's really quick, better just to do it right up front. I used to be a little extreme in that, but I tried to give 24-hour grace period. And then deal with it. But you're back in there. The longer you back up, the harder it gets to actually confront. When the enemy comes and taunts you like this, you're not really being given a choice about whether or not you're going to engage. At some point, you're going to engage. So the sooner you make it, it means the less you have that little dying process that happens as you avoid it. Avoiding shrinking back, it's not faith. It's not even wise. Avoiding and shrinking back from the issue, whatever the issue might be, is never going to get it solved. See, every one of us has a Goliath of some sort in their life. Whatever that Goliath represents, he's making you respond in different ways. He's making you respond differently than what you would out of the place of faith. Now, what he's seeing, his oldest brother is seeing, David's responding out of a place of faith. David's responding like a champion. And that probably puts a little fear in the oldest brother, because if my youngest brother comes and he's the champion, if he gets all the notice and all the praise, what's it going to do to me? It's going to make me look bad. No one wants to look bad. So now I've got to get David in his place so that it can't happen. See, sometimes others lash out at you because of the pressure of the enemy. They blame you because they tried and couldn't make it work. But see, it also proves that he wasn't being honest with himself. When he's trying to say, we're going into, you know, you're coming to see the battle, that's just fake news. There's no battle. There's no battle out there. When the giant is roaring at you, he can begin to convince himself that there was something wrong with David. And that explained a couple of things for me. That explained a couple of things because, see, our responses, when our responses are different, sometimes people have an issue. And I have a friend of mine who was an on-fire Christian at one point in his life. But he bought into a prosperity gospel. And as he bought into a prosperity gospel, he couldn't make it work. And rather going back to God, he just got mad at God. And so now he's as liberal can be and attacks people who present any kind of a conservative viewpoint about anything. He attacks, I wouldn't say he's atheist, but he's, because he still has a belief in God, because he uses that belief to attack God and anybody who represents that. And I was like, how can this even happen? But this is why. Because something in him, he was trying to make something work that wasn't actually really God. But he was trying to make it work. When he couldn't make it work, then the disappointment began to settle into his life. And that disappointment began to call forth different results. And now it's easier for him to make it about you and your God rather than about him. And his heart didn't need healing. See, sometimes our responses are different. When I was in Cali in Colombia, and there was a day where we had just finished services and we had just transitioned from the place where we were doing the services to another church facility that was there, and we just got inside and closed the door, and somebody 7,500 feet from the door shot and killed a guy who was on the street there. Shot him in the head. I heard the gun and go bang bang. I hit the door. I am thinking I'm going to go out because I heard a motorcycle start up, and I'm going to go jump the motorcycle and knock it over while they go by. That's my response. Enrique grabs me before I hit the door to get the door open and pulls me back in and said, "You can't do that. The kids are in here." See, I never even thought about that. Because, see, if I opened the door, what I didn't understand, all the people who were outside were in a stampede down that street looking for anywhere that they could go to get off the street. The fear was just, it was unreal when I saw it. And so Enrique had already experienced these things. He knew what was happening next. And so if I opened the door, we're going to get trampled inside. So the motorcycle goes by, then we go out and we go look. It's too late. See, that's one of the things that people don't tell you. In third world countries, there is no regard for life. The police eventually show up. They didn't do an investigation. They basically just rolled by with a truck. Four men got out and took one appendage apiece, and they threw the body in the truck with the head hanging off. What was left of the head hanging off. That's how little regard, that's how different things are in America than other places. We need to treasure what we have. But the whole point was, my response, I was thinking, my response was just totally different from everything that they had been programmed to do. They had been programmed to respond in fear to the very same incident that I responded with a different, and that wasn't necessarily wisdom, but it was my response. Thankfully, we don't know what would have happened because Enrique had more sense than I had. But see, we can't let the enemy define the terms. We can't let him define what's happening, what happens. Because why? Because there's a champion that's in you. There's a champion that's in you. So for 40 days, they had become very familiar. They had been studying out the enemy. They had studied everything about Goliath, and they were really impressed with Goliath. But guess what? Studying your enemy does not allow you to overcome. Matter of fact, sometimes the less you know is going to be the better. Had I stopped to think about it, I probably wouldn't have tried to bolt out the door. But the more you study it out, it's never ever going to result in you having more courage. Courage comes because you're aligned with the Father. Doesn't mean you're not afraid. It just means you're aligned with the Father. Your trust is no longer in what you're doing. Your trust is what he's doing. Let me just say something here. Goliath means, his name comes from a root word, and that root word means to uncover, remove, and reveal. Uncover, remove, and reveal. See, when we're dealing with Goliath, it actually starts to uncover, it starts to remove, it starts to reveal. It starts to reveal what's in us, good or bad. It had revealed to all those men who were on that line for 40 days that they were not capable of dealing with the situation. But it also revealed a champion when David showed up. When you show up on the scene, it comes, he's there. Goliath is just there to be your revealing. He's just there to be the revealing. Well, you know, what does light do when it shows up? It reveals. It's just revealing what's inside you. So when it reveals, it's going to show you where your faith is. Where's your faith? Are you going to be in fear, or are you going to be moving forward? Take the forward. Take the forward. See, we can't live in fear about what might happen. When we live in fear about what might happen, you're never in freedom. So we know that, we know verse, he basically gets brought, because he's talking like this, he's talking like no one else in the camp, they bring him to Saul, and Saul says, "You look like a child." That's real encouraging, Saul. You're supposed to be the guy who's out there doing this. But he questions him, and he says, why do you think you can do this? And he begins to tell him that, hey, I fought the lion and I fought the bear. And I'm telling you, anybody who's brave enough to just reach in there and grab a lion by its beard and slit its throat, that's one bad hombre. I'm not sure that I'm going to do that. I'm going to watch Tim. I'm going to let Tim show me how it's done. And no, you can't bring anything that goes bang. Jesus provides. Okay. All right. You know, when marriage counseling, you're always asking if you're you know, one of the things about finances, right? So you have to deal with finances, and you have to find out who's a saver, who's a spender. And then you have to tell them where the right side of the Lord, of it is, because Jesus saves. Just throwing it out there. I don't know why what you said, Tim, triggered that thought, but it's Tim. So we know that he went and got his five smooth stones, and he began to get his sling, and he goes out, and he comes up to the Philistine. In verse 44, he says, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And he said, you come at me with a sword and a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. In other words, you're not fighting me. You're fighting the God I serve. You haven't been taunting me. You've been taunting the God we serve, the God we honor in this country. So you're not fighting the word. You notice what he didn't say? Here we go. In this day, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your heads from you and give the bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He didn't say that all the world will know that I'm badder than everybody else. He didn't say that all the world will know that David was bigger than the giant. He said, all the world will know about the God we serve. Because that's where the place of faith is. That's where the place of faith is. Faith is the determining factor. Faith is that which sets us in place and makes it possible. And we know that for the battle is the Lord's, and basically all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, because he had neither, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And we know that ultimately it was exactly as David said. You can read the rest of the story. But the amazing thing is that as soon as David did what he needed to do, as soon as a champion stood up, counted on and acted in faith and counted on the Lord. Now it made it possible for the rest of the army that was there to pursue the army of the Philistines and rout the Philistines all the way back to their home base. In other words, they went all the way back to the cities where they came from. Because God appointed a champion. You are that champion. You are the one who's able to overcome. You are the one who's able to be bigger than whatever situation is in front of you. Whatever thing that might be. If it's unemployment, if it's an addiction, if it's whatever, you are bigger than that because God has already put in you the champion who can overcome. You overcome it by faith. You overcome it because you left the baggage back where it belongs. You overcome it because you were willing to step out when God said step out. You overcome it because you have something in you that's greater than what the enemy was bringing. Yes. Someone who's with you. Yes. Someone who's for you. Someone who's making sure that this thing is getting shifted around you. Someone who wants to be in relationship with you. That's his desire, is to be relationship. Remember, avoiding, hiding, even coping. None of that's freedom. I see so many of our systems in America are really about teaching people how to just cope with their fear. How to just cope with their addiction. How to just cope with their situation. That's not freedom. God gave you the ability to get past it. He gave you the ability to be the champion. He gave you the ability to overcome it. And you got to move forward to overcome. You got to stay, step with God and step out where he's telling you to step out. And know and trust who got your back. No one trusts, he's got your back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, the opposite of works is faith. He's not asking you to step out. He didn't ask David to step out there by himself. David had been a little squished bug. He's asking you to step out there with him. That's the difference. That's between difference between works and faith. Do what you got to do, standing with him. Amen? Amen. Amen.